wait for you guys to... It sounds very loud. I feel like I'm screaming. So they'll just tinker around with the things at the back, make the magic happen. By means of introduction... Excuse me. Sorry, I can ignore it if you can. I will try my best to ignore what's happening in front of my face. We are studying, for those that are visiting today, we're going through the story of Esther, a book in the Old Testament about a young Jewish girl who rises to become queen. And I want to continue with that. And the topic of today, the title of today is Jesus is a Better Esther. But before I go there, I just want to go back to last week and a moment in worship where I was worshipping at the back. And we sung these amazing words, really, really challenging words as well. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone. And I gave my life to Jesus. I became a Christian when I was 6, just down the road in a church in Hazelmere. And so I've heard the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection many, many times. I've pondered on it. It's been a pivotal part of who I am, my journey of faith. But there was a moment last week that was a revelation to me, and I felt like the Spirit of God led me into the tomb of Jesus as we sang those words. And I've been really thinking about these words every day since, and it's something I want to share with you, because in response to the words that were given this morning, I believe it really confirms what the Lord is doing. So I was led into the tomb. This is all in my imagination. I wasn't teleported anywhere, but just God allows us. He brings revelation through our imagination sometimes, and it's the way that God can speak to us in ways that are familiar to us individually. And I just saw that moment where the Spirit of God breathed life into the body of Jesus. I'd never considered what happened behind the stone. It was Jesus on the cross, and then Jesus walking around meeting his disciples again. I'd never spent time in the tomb considering what it was like, that moment when Jesus drew in his first victorious breath. It's just amazing. It floored me, and it continues just to make me speechless. But Jesus, breath was given to him in this moment that I experienced, and he sat up. And he just looked at his hands that were stained with blood. And he looked at his side. And he just says, "It is finished," echoing those words that he said just days before. And he looks to the Father and he says, "You really did it, Dad." And then I just became aware, I didn't see God's face, but I became aware of the joy, that incomprehensible joy of the Father as he witnesses his Son breathe life. And he says to his Son, "It is finished. We did it." And if ever there is... I might just go to the handheld. Sorry, Douglas. If ever there was a reason to stop and to assess what the Holy Spirit is doing in our church and in our town, it is now. And really, it should always be now. We should always be so aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing that we just stop and we just ask, "Lord, what is this about? What is it for?" And today, I just believe, echoing what Andre said, that God is saying over us as a church, "I am faithful. I am faithful." Just take yourself back to that tomb. Allow the Holy Spirit just to open up your eyes to the power and the intimacy that took place behind the stone with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was faithfulness personified through the first breath of Jesus. That's what God's faithfulness looks like. His plan that goes way back into eternity was fulfilled the moment that the Spirit of God breathed life into the body of Jesus. So it's really important that we recognise that the Spirit that was there in the tomb is here at work. And it's just been amazing. It's been such a joy to be here as we gather together on Sundays to experience what the Spirit is doing and revealing during worship and through the Word. It's the same Spirit. It's so exciting. So we stop and we wait and we listen. But then what? Then what do we do? What do we do with what the Spirit is showing and revealing? And the Lord's been speaking to me about the power of a responding heart. And so it's my intention to use the story of Esther and the life of Jesus to consider three things. That a responding heart operates from a place of renewed identity and purpose. And secondly, a responding heart seeks God's wisdom and truth. And finally, a responding heart actions the wisdom of God. Warren Wisby, he said this, "The book of Esther is one of the greatest illustrations in the Bible of Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." It was absolutely God's purpose and his intention to call you to him. For those of us that are here that have responded to Jesus, whenever that took place, it was God's idea, not ours. It was his invitation. It was his calling. And we simply responded to what the Holy Spirit revealed in that moment. And when we come to faith, whatever purpose you thought you were living for, God has a higher and more holy purpose for your life. And the story for your life is set to look very, very differently to that which we imagined. For he predestined and he appointed a story for our lives long before we ever existed. That's the power of God. And so each person in this room, there is a story for your life that was written years and years ago, before you were born. God predestined you and he has a purpose for each of us. And we see this coming together of identity and purpose perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, God's own son. Jesus came to witness to the truth. That was both his purpose and his identity. It says that for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to truth. That was his purpose, to bear witness to the truth of God's character, nature, and love. And he also says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus was the only one that was righteous enough to atone for our sin. He was the only one that could die for the sins of the world. He was the only one that was perfect enough. And in quite a different contrast, there's Esther, this young Jewish girl. And at this part of the story, we know that she was orphaned. She was looked after by her cousin Mordecai. She was a Jew, but that was really, really more of a birth thing than an intended religious response. She'd kept it a secret. She'd kept her Jewish roots a secret. But they had maintained and they had remained in Susa when all the other Jews had returned to Judah. And she didn't have that conviction that Jesus had. She didn't have that conviction of identity and purpose. But we arrive at the story where she is about to approach the king to save her life, to petition for her life and the lives of all the Jews across the kingdom. Because what happened, if you aren't familiar with this story, is King Xerxes had appointed his right-hand man, Haman. Right-hand man, Haman. And Haman had a plan, an edict that had been signed, and it was for the extermination of every single Jew throughout the kingdom. And Esther is one of them. Esther is one of the Jews, and Mordecai is. And actually, when we realise that the story of Esther takes place over 10 years of history, sometimes we forget the timescale of these stories. It took place over 10 years. And for 5 of those years, she's queen, residing as queen, and nobody knows about her Jewish identity. That's quite staggering. So what happened? What happens in this story? I believe that the defining moment in Esther's life wasn't her approaching the king to plead for mercy. I believe that the defining moment in Esther's life was actually when Mordecai opens his mouth and calls out Esther's identity, position, and purpose. And it's my conviction that in that moment of desperate proclamation, that moment of truth, Esther aligned herself with God's purpose and recognized the authority that she had in God. That there was something of God's calling on her life that was released and received when Mordecai spoke up. And there may be times in your life where somebody has called out God-given identity and purpose. It's very powerful and it's very special when it happens. And actually, as a church, we should be doing that so often. It should be our sixth sense that we encourage and we call out the God-given identity that he's placed in each of us. There is purpose in our identity and there is power when we call that out of one another. When Jesus called his disciples, he called first their identity and purpose. He said, "Fishers of men, follow me." Fishers of men. Their identity had switched from being fishermen to disciples of men, where they were going to be going to gather and increase the kingdom of God. And their purpose was simply to follow Jesus, to do what he did. And we read that they dropped their nets and they followed without hesitation. And if we dig a bit deeper into the context of this story, it becomes very, very significant that they dropped their nets. Early this morning, I was reading The Galilean Fishing Economy, which is a very long, long paper. But I would encourage you, and I say that with sincerity and not sarcasm, if you have a spare hour, just to take a look over it, because it brings so much light into the context of what was happening around Galilee and the significance of the fishing trade. But the Roman Empire, they owned the rights to all the water and therefore the resources within the water. And so the fishermen, Andrew and Simon, who Jesus calls to follow him, when they drop their nets, they're actually protesting against the Roman Empire. Because it cost them so much just to put their boat onto the water. They were taxed just for using the water. And then they were taxed heavily on their catch. So regardless of how successful their fishing trip was, they were penalized greatly by the empire. And so to drop their nets or down their tools if they were farmers was what they did in protest. In essence, what the disciples are doing is they are pursuing a new kingdom and they're rejecting another. And we see that time and time again when people come to faith, that they respond to the kingdom of God and they reject the kingdom of the world, the patterns and the habits of the world that they have become accustomed to. So a responding heart, it operates from a place of renewed identity and purpose. Secondly, a responding heart seeks God's wisdom and truth. And in the story, we read that Mordecai, Esther, and the Jews throughout the kingdom, they respond to this horrific news that the Jews are going to be annihilated. They respond with fasting. Now, this section of the talk has caused me no end of bother. Because my second point, what I wanted to really push home is that Esther and Mordecai, they fasted and they sought the wisdom of God and they prayed. But they didn't, and it doesn't say that in the Bible. And I think sometimes when there are gaps in the Bible, it's easy for us to fill those gaps with assumption rather than wrestle with why are they there? Why is that empty? Actually, when I spent time considering why it doesn't say that Esther prayed and sought the wisdom of God, it led me to lots of stories throughout the Bible where people did pray and they did fast and they did seek the wisdom of God. And so actually what was empty and what I could have filled with an assumption to nail home a sermon point actually led to me discovering the truth of God's faithfulness as his people come and they fast. Moses fasted during the 40 days and 40 nights, and it says that he was with the Lord. He was so close with the Lord that he was aware of what God was doing. King Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaimed a fast for all Judah, but they didn't just fast, they came together to seek help from the Lord. In response to Jonah's preaching, the men of Nineveh fasted and put on sackcloth. And the king said, let everyone call urgently on God. And in Nehemiah, he had a time of fasting, and he says, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So whilst it doesn't specifically say that Mordecai and Esther prayed to God for wisdom, they responded to this crisis as their Jewish forefathers had done. They fasted. But if Esther had inclined her heart to God, I believe that he would have had mercy on Esther and given her wisdom. So whilst the detail is very threadbare about this fast, and we don't know exactly what prayers were said or weren't said, I know because the Bible says that if anybody asks God for wisdom, he's very generous and he gives it to anybody without seeing fault in them. And Esther, God could have found fault in Esther. She had kept her Jewish heritage a secret. She hadn't behaved as a young Jewish girl should have done. But if she had turned in that moment of crisis and asked God to lead her, he is faithful to do so. And from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And it is my conviction that Esther did encounter God in those 3 days of fasting. And the answer really lies in what happens next in the story. And it becomes the third point of this talk, which is a responding heart actions the wisdom of God. Mordecai's advice to Esther on hearing this awful news was to beg the king for mercy. Go back to the king and beg him for your life. And Esther, and Mordecai was Esther's family. He had raised her and cared for her deeply. He would have been her rock and her counsel. And he's saying, beg for your life. But after the 3 days of fasting, we do not see a frenzied begging in the palace taking place. Instead, Esther approaches the king with a very measured request. Come to dinner. And she does this twice. And the first meal sets up what the second meal is guaranteed to deliver, the life of Haman. And at the table, Esther brings her request to the king. And it's important to note that Esther is respectful, honoring, measured, and knowledgeable. All attributes of wisdom. Wisdom that I believe God gave her in those 3 days of fasting. And she says this to her husband and the king. If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. God's wisdom is very, very practical. Wisdom dwells with prudence. Wisdom possesses knowledge and discretion, sound judgment, understanding and power. And all these aspects of wisdom are evident in Esther's short speech. Note that she didn't rush in accusing Haman. She didn't point the finger at him. Neither does she collapse in an emotional mess at the feet of King Xerxes. She is armed with the necessary facts, and she says only enough to be clear, and she does it without waffle. She's very wise. And what we also see in this scene is a woman who knows her identity and purpose, a Jewish queen who has come to petition for her people, the Jews. And I wish that there was more. This is one passage, one story in the Bible where I wish there was more about that time of fasting. I wish it was recorded that what she prayed and what she wrestled with and the advice that God gave her and his leading, but it's not there. And whilst the detail of Esther's fast is very, very simple, the Bible is the wisdom of God, and he knows exactly how we are meant to go into battle. He has a very practical, insightful, timely, sound, knowledgeable blueprint for your next righteous move. And I, for one, don't seek God's wisdom anywhere near enough, but I'm really excited to. Through my study of this part of the story in Esther and looking back at the time of fasting that Esther's forefathers had done, I'm excited to seek and to listen to God's wisdom before making important decisions. Because our next righteous moves have already been established by God, and we'd be foolish to step forward without seeking him. So how are we responding to the purpose that God has on our lives? We're very, very, very unlikely to find ourselves in Esther's shoes. But we are called to respond and to take courage in our identity and purpose, and to seek God for wisdom, and then to do exactly what he tells us to and as he guides us. And for those of us that profess to faith in Jesus, we carry truth. And our purpose is to live lives that bear witness to the goodness and faithfulness of God, using whatever tools and gifts he has given to us. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into that marvellous light. I believe this is in response to what we've been witnessing on Sundays, some of the truths that have come up through our study of Esther. I believe that the word for this season is establishing, that God is establishing, and he's spoken to me about a few things, and I want to share it with you. And I just want to pray beforehand that the Holy Spirit would just give us peace as we receive these words. And that for those that God is just challenging and convicting, that our hearts would be open. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a living God and that you are so faithful. That you chose us and you long for us to know you more. And I thank you for this wonderful church, this body of people who are growing in a desire and expectancy to see you move and to know you and to be led by you. I believe that God wants to unfold more about the power of a responding heart over the next few weeks, and especially in light of what's happening with the Rethink Week. There will be so many opportunities for us to respond to the Spirit. He wants us to know that his love is manifest when his children sacrifice that which is greatest to them for the greater needs of friends and neighbours, strangers and even enemies. Because a responding heart is an obedient heart, and an obedient heart is a righteous heart. I believe that God is establishing within the church men and women who will respond to the needs of those in Farnham and beyond. He is equipping us with vision and with enormous dreams. I believe that the phrase for this time is head and heart interception time. That what God places in our hands will follow. It won't happen first, but God is going to give us the tools after he has done work in our head and our heart. And that there is an increasing hunger to wait on God and to hear his thoughts and to be led by his Holy Spirit. I believe that God is establishing truth in a deceiving and deceptive world, that he is bringing clarity and conviction of truth, that he's removing scales from eyes, and that freedom will follow. I believe that that now at this time the world needs to have such a grasp on truth, and as a church we need to know and we need to be able to articulate and communicate truth. And that starts with a conviction in our hearts of what truth is. But the world is hungry for truth. And I believe that God just wants to use us as a body of people here in Farnham to bring clarity to see the scales of deception fall off eyes and allow people to experience the freedom of Jesus. I believe that God is establishing oaks of righteousness in this church, men and women who refuse to kneel, like Mordecai, refusing to kneel before death. Instead, men and women who cut through the voices of fear and instead proclaim God's sovereignty in this confused and complacent world. And I believe that God is establishing exhortation. Men and women who are going to proclaim victory in the face of death and decay and desperation. God is at work in this church. He's building it and he's gathering people. He's going before us, but his word is final. And his word will wake us. It will wake us in the night with dreams, visions, solutions and ideas, and it will settle us with peace and rest. His word is going to convict us and challenge us. It's going to encourage us and it's going to quicken us to respond. But his word is final. Because a responding heart is an obedient heart, and an obedient heart is a righteous heart. And there is no greater role model than that of Jesus. Because Esther, she petitioned, she was prepared to die for the Jews. Jesus was the King of Kings, and he gave his life for the world. It's head and heart interception time. What is God opening your eyes and ears to? What injustice has he alerted you to? There's a man called Jim Elliot, who was a missionary, who later gave his life whilst he was spreading the gospel, and he says this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain. Sorry, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus was no fool, but he was completely righteous. He was completely obedient, and he responded exactly as the Father led him. I was really overcome at the start of this service, just how precious this is as a church and the people that make up this church. And I just, as we have just a few minutes, maybe as Jess just leads us in some time of worship, it would be really good for us to practice this whole gift of encouragement. God spoke to several people with words that were here to encourage the church. But I believe that for every person in this church, God wants to encourage you. He wants to bring insight. And for some of you, you respond to what God is establishing. And so we're going to have just a time of open ministry. Just open your heart to what God's doing. And if you feel that you have a word of encouragement, something that is going to build somebody up in their faith, encouragement only, then just move around the room as the Spirit leads, and let's just encourage one another.
Also, Ben and Lizzie and